So I want to talk this morning on this particular title, simply this: pass the salt and put on the lights. We need a little more salt in life. I know the doctors say something else, but we need a little more salt in the soup. Amen. And we need greater light in a world that is becoming in many ways darker. So I say, pass the salt and put on the lights. Now, I want to talk. The Lord has given us these two images of salt and light, and He is telling us important things about both these basic elements in life. And they're so rich. All you got to say is salt, and a lot of things come to mind, and likewise with light. And so let's reflect on a few of the things that come to us from these two images for us that the Lord uses, that we are salt and we are light. Now, the first thing is, I want you to notice, first of all, the definitiveness of the Lord's proclamation to us. He says, you. Now, I'm just going to preach one word at a time here now. This first word is you. He's not talking to people 2,000 years ago. He's not even just talking to the person next to you. He's talking to you. This means you. Yes. You. All of us. You are the salt of the earth. Now, we're going to look at some understandings of the word salt and what that means for us. But before we do that, note how definitive the Lord is with both these images of salt and light. Listen, the Lord says, you're the salt of the earth. But if salt goes flat, this translation says loses its flavor. But if salt goes flat, the Lord says it is good for nothing. Nothing. All you can do is throw it out on the street and let people trample it underfoot. It's good for nothing. It's throw it on the pavement. Now, we're not too used to salt losing its flavor. Our salt today, the table salt and all that we have, is a fairly stable thing. But in the ancient world, especially there, they got their salt from the Dead Sea, and it had a lot of other stuff mixed in with it that could break down and make the salt taste bitter. Bitter. One day I poured some salt on something I was eating, a tomato, and I bit into the tomato and said, ah! My mother said to me, that wasn't salt, that was baking soda. All right now. Useless, you see. And so the Lord is saying to us, look, if you're a Christian, you signed up to be a Christian. And if you're not going to be a Christian, you are good for nothing. Say, but what if I go on to be a great medical doctor, or lawyer, or teacher? The Lord says, I got plenty of those. What I need is some Christians. Now, you can go ahead and be a lawyer, a doctor. You can go ahead and do all that. But if you're not going to do it as a Christian, you're nothing. Nothing. You see, we like to sort of look at things that are less essential. But once we've decided to be a Christian, we're signing up to be specialists. Specialists. And that means that everything else we do is basically commentary. Our main task is to be a Christian, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Yes, yes. St. Paul said today in the second reading, you know, I came among you, and he said, I resolved to do one thing, and that was to speak to you of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I would know nothing else except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. St. Paul says elsewhere, this one thing I do. Now, brothers and sisters, that means that everything we do has got to come back to being a Christian. And you're either going to be a Christian. Once you've signed up to be a Christian, you're saying, this is now my focus. This is where I live. This is what I'm going to base my life on. And I am going to witness this life to everyone I meet. To everyone I meet and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes. Brothers and sisters, Jesus says you'll either do that or you'll be nothing. Nothing. You can be a parent and give your kid every good gift. You can put braces on their teeth. You can give them a nice house to live in. You can buy them a car to drive around in. Get them a cell phone. You can get them the latest cell phone. You can put them through college free of charge. But if you don't teach them Jesus Christ, you have done nothing. That's what the Lord says. All you've done is tell them how to climb the ladder of success, but it was leaning up against the wrong wall. Do you understand how emphatic the Lord is being here? It's all or nothing, isn't it? You're either going to be salt or nothing. You're either going to be a Christian, a true Christian, or nothing. You say, well, Pastor, sounding a little harsh up there. I'm just telling what Jesus said. I'm in a good mood today. Praise God. Now, again, we have this dramatic image also of light. And the Lord says the same thing. He says, you are the light of the world. Notice he did not say, you are a light. He says, you are the light. Because, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And he needs to shine through us. And you know what? In that sense, we're the light. And if we are not shining, if we are hiding our light under a bushel basket, there is no one else that can take our place. If we are not going to be light, the world will be in darkness. Period. Buddha can't cut it. Muhammad can't close the deal. Only Jesus is the light of the world. And only Christians can truly be the light of the world. Now, you say, hey, that sounds a little arrogant up there, Pastor. I'm just telling you what Scripture says. If it was just Charles Pope saying this, you might say, well, that's arrogant. I'm telling you what Jesus said. And Jesus didn't say, you're a light, and it's okay if you don't shine because there's some other lights that can shine. He's saying, no, no. He says, I'm the only light, and I'm going to shine through you. And if you're not light, the world is in greater darkness. Are you praying with me? All or nothing, isn't it? So the first thing I want you to notice about these images is how definitive the Lord is. All or nothing. You're either salt or nothing. You're either light or the world is in darkness. There's no middle ground. All right. With that in mind, not only should we look at the definitiveness of the Lord's proclamation, but the next thing I want you to notice is the dynamics of pure salt. The dynamics of pure salt. There are a number of things when we look at this image of salt that the Lord is teaching us about who we should be and what we should be doing. Notice again, the first thing that the most obvious thing that comes to mind when we think of salt is that salt is a seasoning. Now, some of you know this about me, but if in case you don't, I love salt. The ladies in the kitchen will sometimes forget to put out the salt. They know the pastor is coming right back looking and say, where's the salt shaker? Pass the salt. Salt is a wonderful seasoning. Salt is it brings out the flavor in food. And I know the doctors say that we use too much of it. But what Jesus is getting at here is that you and I are to add zest to life, to be a spice, to be spicy saints. You know, a good little bit of salt can take even the most bland porridge and bring it to life. A little bit of salt can take bland old potatoes and just bring them to life. Don't give me French fries without salt. I don't want them. Give me the salt and I'll have the fries. Amen. You can see that I've had a few fries. Praise God. Salt adds seasoning. Salt brings out flavor. Salt is a wonderful spice. And church, one of the things the Lord is saying to us is that I want you, my Christians in the world, to add flavor and zest. And I want you to bring good news to the world. I want you to be a sign of hope, and I want joy to radiate from you. I want people to say, boy, when you walk in the room, a boring old room just lights up. When you walk in the room, there's hope and there's joy. There's excitement. Do people see that in you? You know, the first letter of Peter says, always be ready to render an account for the hope that people see in you. Ha! Well, that presumes something, doesn't it? that presumes that they see some hope in us. Now look, there are times where we have to be sober and serious, and we're going to look at that in a minute. But church, I hope that people know something about you, that there's a joy in you that the world didn't give and the world can't take away. That there's a hope in you, that there's a confidence and a sense of purpose and direction, and that you give people encouragement and you give them joy and excitement. And church, when you think about it, one of the great tragedies of Christianity is that many people in the world think of us more for what we're against than what we're for. Now, there are some things we're against. We just have to be. The Bible is clear. But church, do you understand the beauty of our faith and what it's done for our world? Yes. We were just celebrating as I was standing here earlier. And over in the chapel, just before coming out for Mass, I was also praying with the Eucharistic ministers, the lectors, and the servers, and the deacon, and I. We were praying, and, you know, what a joy it is to be able to come into God's house. And first of all, this is a beautiful house. There's art, and we also have incredible, beautiful music, a whole legacy of music that brings joy and brings the gospel message alive. Church, I don't know about you, but pass the salt. This is a spice and a salt. This adds flavor to my life. And the joy, the whole, if you will, cycle of preaching, the readings, the Word of God, the beautiful art of the church, all of these legacies that have been handed down to us by our ancestors. Church, the beauty of our faith is on display as we rejoice and we sing the songs of Zion. We sing the songs of our ancestors. We sing and we pray and we receive a great word that's been handed down that gives us hope and gives us joy and points out the way and tells us that this old sin-soaked, hell-bound world is not the point. But one day, we're going to walk into heaven if we're faithful to God. Amen? That adds joy to my life. That adds spice to my life. And I want you to know, you all in this parish, every one of you, you add spice to my life. Amen. And I hope I add a little to yours too. Praise God. But also, look at the big picture too. The church founded the university system. The church founded hospitals. And when Europe was falling into complete decay, the church rallied and brought all these beautiful things together. The scientific method, the scholastic method, all of these great things have come from faith. And what is holiday but a mispronunciation of holy day? Oh, church, we know how to fast, but we know how to celebrate too. Amen? Oh, that's, you see, zest and the joy and the being a Christian and knowing the Lord. Listen, church, the greatest evidence that Jesus Christ is alive and that the tomb is empty isn't just on the pages of a book. The greatest evidence is in your joy. Are you praying with me? You know, you go into some church, though, you think they were celebrating a funeral, not a resurrection. Amen? Sour-faced saints, bored believers, and frozen chosen. Yes, we've talked about it before. I hope that people know that even if you got to be serious and maybe have some disagreements with them, that deep down inside you have a joy, a commitment, and a zeal that nobody, even your enemies, can deny. There is just something about Joe or Mary. There's just something about them. I don't accept some of the things they think, but I tell you what, I know this. They believe and they are earnest about it. Praise God. So again, salt is a spice. Salt adds flavor to life. Does your faith, and do people notice it in you? Would people say, tell me about this hope that you have. Tell me about this joy. Can you just say, it's just Jesus in me? All right, now, church, not only in terms of these dynamics of salt, not only does salt season, but salt preserves. You know, in the ancient world, before refrigerators, one of the ways they preserved meat was to cure it with salt. Some of you had a Smithfield ham. You know that thing, man. You set that thing on your counter, and 5 months later, it hasn't changed a bit. That thing's going to last forever. But salt preserves from putrefaction, from rotting. Salt kills out the bacteria and the other microorganisms that cause meat and other perishable things to rot and decay. And so, church, if we're going to be salt, we have to help preserve our world. You know that we tend to head towards rot. We tend to be consumed by all kinds of negative things in our world. But part of the role of a Christian is to be salt, to preserve this world of ours from utter and complete decay. And not only does salt season and preserve, but salt heals. Now, we don't do a lot of this today, but in the ancient world, when someone got an injury, a cut, they would rub salt into the wound. Now, some of us men know about this. You know, we're shaving the old neck there, and nick! Ah, we get that old septic pencil out, you know, that little thing, and just cauterize the wound there with a kind of a salty thing, you see. And it salt stops the bleeding. Salt kills out some of the bacteria and keeps infection down. So you see the vision. Salt not only preserves, but it heals. And so we too are called to be a healing force in this world, wounded by sin. We are to rush in and to stop the bleeding and to bring healing. And not only does salt season and preserve and heal, but I got news for you, salt also burns. Because you put that salt in a wound, and I'll tell you what, the poor patient's going to protest. What are you doing? And you know, we just have to get used to this. You know, even though we're salt and we're zest and we're full of hope and joy, I got news for you. In this old hell-bound, sin-soaked world and wounded by sin, sometimes we Christians just kind of burn them a little. We just sort of, just what we say and just what we are, just it causes many people to cry out, "What are you doing? Stop it! Cut it out! Your words are hurtful to me. Stop telling me that what I'm doing is wrong. You're offending me." And so salt, you see, sometimes does a little burning, but that's just part of the picture. Salt can't be a spice, and salt can't heal, and salt can't keep down corruption unless there's a little burning going on. It just has to happen. It's part of the picture. So again, brothers and sisters, although we have this joy and this hope about us, we also have to have an understanding that some aren't going to interpret it that way. Some are going to say, you know, what you say offends me. What you say upsets me. But church, that doesn't mean you did anything wrong. In fact, it probably means you're doing something right. Because if the salt ain't burning, it's probably not stopping the bleeding, and it's probably not keeping down the infection. Are you praying with me?
Yes.
All right, we've looked at salt. One other thing I want to say about salt. One other final thing, though. We've looked at the, if you will, the determination, if you will, or the definitiveness of the Lord. You're either salt or nothing. You're either light or the world's in darkness. We've looked at some of the dynamics of salt, but pay attention also to the destination of salt. Church, salt doesn't do any good sitting in the salt shaker, does it? For salt to be effective, it has to come out of the salt shaker. Are you praying with me? The church, the Lord says here, you are the salt of the church. Is that what he said? He said, you're the salt of the earth. You don't salt salt. Well, some people do, like me, but you don't salt salt. You salt what needs the salt. Church, the salt has to come out of the shaker. It's time for the salt to get to work. Our world needs some of us to come out of the salt shaker and hit the road and get out there and be a real spice, be a real source of healing, a real source of keeping corruption down, and a real source of hope and joy. Church, our world needs us, but we're not doing any good if we just sit in a salt shaker all day. Are you praying? Too many people think that they can just kind of preach to each other and preach to their friends who agree with them already. But you got to get out there and you got to work it. Otherwise, if the salt's in the shaker, it's not doing any good. Church, I got news for you. It's time for the salt to work. Our world needs us. And they need committed Christians. Not compromised Christians, but committed Christians. Listen, in the last 50 years, violent crime has increased by 560%. Church, every year there are 1.7 million abortions in this country. Since 1970, there has been a quadrupling of divorce rates. Brothers and sisters, 43% of children in this country no longer live with both parents. And of course, that's a tripling of the number since 1970. And church, as the family begins to break down, guess who pays? Children. Children. There's been a quadrupling since 1970 in juvenile arrest. There's been a 400% increase in births outside of wedlock. 1 million teenage pregnancies annually. 3 million teenagers are treated every year for sexually transmitted diseases. There's been a 200% increase in the teenage suicide rates. We've seen a significant drop in SAT scores. American students are no longer at the top. We're superseded by many other countries. We're way down the list, in fact, about number 15 or 16 now, depending on the list you read. Two-thirds of high school students have experimented with illegal drugs. Church, it's time for the salt to work. We can't just stay in the shaker and say, ain't it awful? The salt has to come out of the shaker. We got to begin to go. We got to begin to be serious and sober about what our young people are facing. We got to be serious and sober about the breakdown of the family. We've got to become recommitted. The salt has to work. So again, we've seen today so far, we've seen, if you will, the definitiveness of the Lord. You're either going to be salt or nothing. You're either going to be light or the world is in darkness. We've seen the dynamics of salt and the destination of salt. And now finally, just a little bit on light. A little bit of the details about light. The Lord calls us light. He says here, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your heavenly Father. He says, you're the light of the world. We've talked about that. Not a light, you're the light. If you don't shine, the world is dark. So therefore, what does it mean to be light? The Lord is not talking about some abstraction here. The Lord is talking about real stuff. Listen to what he says. I want you to notice, first of all, the cause of the light. The Lord says, let your light shine. Notice, what is your light? I hope you said Jesus. Last time I checked the Bible, it said Jesus is the light of the world. And if Jesus is in you, then the light is in you. Are you praying? And the Lord therefore says, let your light shine. It's not about Charles Pope's light. It's about the light of Jesus Christ needing to shine forth. I need to let my light, Jesus, shine. Now, one day a little child came to me and said, I see Jesus in your eyes. I said, well, that's interesting. Tell me more. Well, the way I figure, Father, is that if Jesus lives in you, can't he look out the window sometimes? See, ex ore infantium, from the mouth of babes comes forth wisdom. Let your light shine, and your light is Jesus, amen? Let your light shine. Let the Lord shine through you. In other words, get out of the way. Get out of the way. Too often we try to block our blessings. The Lord wants to shine through us. We keep clouding it with sin, with greed, with selfishness. Let the light shine. Now, not only the cause of the light, but next, pay attention now, the cost of the light. Again, the light is to shine. But church, I got news for you. There's no shining without burning. Did you hear that? There is no shining without burning. To shine will cost us something. It may be Christ's light that is shining through us, but on the other hand, it means that we have to let him use us. It means that we might not always just be able to sleep every time we want. We might have to stay up a little longer. We might have to call a friend who needs to hear from us. And we might not be able to just do what we please and always watch our favorite television show and just do our own thing. Sometimes the Lord's going to call us at inconvenient hours. Amen? It's allowing our light to shine is going to cost us something, because it means we can't just sit around in the church or in the living room and say, ain't it awful? The Lord's going to say, it is, and I need for you to help me change things. It means getting out. It means getting involved. To let our light shine is going to cost us. Now, some of us walk these neighborhoods. That cost you something, didn't it? It wasn't just an hour out of your Saturday. That was costly enough. But it was having some doors slammed. It was getting some wrath. And it was also some wonderful conversations. But the Lord needed to shine. And some of us walked this neighborhood, and some of us prayed, and some of us cooked. We took time. It costs something to let our light shine. And we just have to be sober about that. Now, not only then the cause of our life, our light, and the cost of light, but the concreteness of light. The Lord says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds. Letting our light shine is not just some abstraction or generality. Letting our light shine involves actual deeds. It involves actual behavior. Listen, church, how does the light begin to shine in us? Our light shines by the way we live, by the choices that we make, by the behaviors that we exhibit. Letting our light shine means that it's when Christians marry, they're careful about who they marry, they get married, and they stay married. And they stay faithful to all their commitments. They're men and women of their word. Jesus said, let your yes mean yes, and your no mean no, and let everything else be from the devil. It means being faithful to our word. Our light begins to shine when we start to speak the truth in love. When we start to live chastely instead of fornicating. When we are courteous and respectful of others. When we respect life and we stop reckless and stupid behaviors that endanger our life or the life of others. Our light begins to shine when we clean up our language. When we give to the poor and we work for justice. Our light begins to shine when we refuse to purchase pornographic or other degrading or violent materials. Our light shines when we love instead of hate, when we forgive instead of seek vengeance, when we're generous instead of greedy. The first reading that was designated for today gets very clear with us. This text from Isaiah says, you want your light to shine? Here's how it works. Share your bread with the hungry. Shelter the oppressed and the homeless. Clothe the naked when you see them. Do not turn your back on your own. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your wound shall quickly be healed. The Lord goes on to say, if you remove from your midst oppression, error, false accusations, and malicious speech, if you bestow your bread on the hungry and satisfy the afflicted, then your light will break forth like the noonday. None of that's abstract, is it? Right down to earth, very concrete. And so again, we see that when the Lord talks about light, he first of all wants us to remember the cause of our light. He is that cause. He's the light. He wants us to remember there's a cost to the light. No shining without burning. He wants us to remember that the light is about concrete things. And the final thing to say about the light is the consequence of the light. He says, people will see these deeds and they will give glory to God the Father. You know, we can do the right thing for the wrong reason. I could stand in this pulpit and preach only to get applause. A choir member could stand up here and sing and just do it for applause. Sometimes we can go out there and defend the faith, but we're really just into it more for winning the argument and showing that we're superior than really glorifying God. I hope that my goal up here is to glorify God. I hope that every choir member that sings is saying it's all about God, and that when you applaud, you're not applauding them, you're saying, thank you, Lord. That's what your applause means. And none of them would have it be any other way. To God be the glory. I know that we can get into these struggles with people and we just want to win a victory. It's about our ego and our pride. But I hope when we defend the faith and we try to draw other people and get them back to church, it's not going to be something I did, but just to say, thank you, Lord, and God is glorified. It's all about the glory of God. God must increase. Forget who I am. A certain lector I know, I won't say who, but a certain lector I know, I went up to that lector and I said, that was a beautiful job you did today. And that lector said to me, oh, that wasn't me, that was God. You know, if someone praises you, One quick way to say, you know, we can always say thank you, that's certainly gracious, but another way to be a little clearer, when someone says, hey, you really did great, say, praise the Lord. And just point to heaven. Just say, praise the Lord. It's a way of being gracious and saying thank you, but remembering that, well, in praising what I did, I didn't do anything. You see, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. Praise the Lord. So again, the light. We talked today about salt and light. We talked today about being salt and light. And you can see, this is a rich fare. I could go on. I need to stop. You know that. But brothers and sisters, I say pass the salt and put on the lights. The Lord is very, very clear to us today. You may assess your life in any number of different ways. You may think, look at me. I'm a great lawyer. I'm a great teacher. I'm a great whatever. That's fine, but I got plenty of those. What I really need is a Christian. What I really need is salt and light. And if you are a teacher, a lawyer, a doctor, if you're a social worker, whatever, make sure you're doing it as a Christian. Because frankly, that's all that matters. Everything else is commentary. I need to shine through you. I need you to be salt. Pass the salt, church. Put on the lights. Walk in the light. Oh, walk in the beautiful light. Come where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world. But how is he going to do that? We started out today by talking about our ancestors. Jesus may have shined through some cloud up in the sky, but you know the way he usually shines in our life? Through people like our ancestors. Look on the walls of this church. They're just symbols of countless men and women. And Christ shone through them. We're here today because some of our ancestors said, Jesus is the way. To everyone they met, they said, Jesus Christ is the way. And we heard that message, and we're here today. They were salt for us. They were light. So it is. Somebody, please, pass the salt and turn on the lights. Amen.